we want to read this morning is in Mark's Gospel and the other in John's Gospel. Let's read from Mark chapter 16 and then from the end of John chapter 7, verse 53, down into chapter 8. Mark's Gospel chapter 16 and reading together from verse 12, speaking of Christ, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. He said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And I want you to notice carefully what it says in that verse and what it doesn't say. It doesn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. It says he that believeth not shall be damned. Salvation is not in baptism. Salvation is in Christ and in believing. He that believeth hath everlasting life. So notice that carefully. We do not believe in baptismal regeneration in any way, shape, or form. There is no merit, no saving merit in baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. If you don't believe, you'll be damned. That's what the Bible says. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word, with signs following. Amen. Then John chapter 7, verse 53, and every man went unto his own house. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. With the subject that I am dealing with, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, where Paul writes, For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. As a church, we stand four square on certain biblical issues. There are matters that I have called in preaching these messages three Presbyterian distinctives. Again, let me emphasize, some of these distinctives are shared by other churches that are faithful churches and biblically based churches, but they are nevertheless distinctives of our own church. And one of those matters on which we stand very strongly is the matter of which translation of the scriptures we ought to use. And we make no apology whatsoever for saying that we believe that the authorized or King James Version, as it's often called, is the best version that is available. It is the very best translation that has ever been made. And we find no reason at all to dispense with it in favor of those other versions that are available. We believe that there are good reasons why we should stand for what we stand for. I think it's clear if you read many of the versions, the modern versions, or as I like to call them, perversions, that are on the market, there's very good reason why we don't use them. Because there are additions to the Word of God, there are omissions to the Word of God, there are places where God's Word has been changed simply for the sake of change and for no good reason. It may surprise you, on the other hand, it may not, that the two portions that we read from today for our scripture reading, and you may have wondered why I read those two portions, those two portions are not found in many of the perversions. Or if they are included, such as in the New American Standard Version, they will be found in parentheses or in brackets, or accompanied by a footnote which will say something like this: the oldest and best manuscripts do not contain these words. So what we have in effect is a situation where we have a Bible that is missing Mark chapter 16, verse 12 down to the end, including those wonderful words, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And a Bible which is missing the record of our Lord's merciful dealing with the woman taken in adultery. But of course, these are not the only omissions. These are not the only changes that have been made in many of the modern translations. Now, I have said some things concerning the authorized version that I think bear some repetition. There are some excuses, some common excuses for the use of modern versions as opposed to the King James or authorized version. A couple of these excuses are simplicity of speech and superiority of scholarship. And on both those counts, I reject those arguments. I do not believe that in any way the modern translations are an improvement upon the King James Version. Rather, they do produce confusion. Confusion does reign in the minds of many of God's people, even those who would call themselves fundamentalist believers. Confusion reigns on the matter of which Bible they ought to use. I think it's not too strong either to say that the use of modern translations has furthered and promoted Catholicism and ecumenism. In fact, there is actually an organization within the Roman Catholic Church that deals exclusively with working on translations of the Bible. And many of the United Bible Societies, such as the American Bible Society, the British and Foreign Bible Society, are thoroughly ecumenical in their approach to the issue of translations. Personally, if I was going to give my money to any Bible society, it would be to the Trinitarian Bible Society, because they promote the use of the authorized version in English, and they promote faithful translations into other languages. Because you see, we do not take the position, such as other foolish people have taken, which is that the authorized version is the only version that anybody should use worldwide, because there are people who, let's face it, can't read English, whether it be old or new. And to tell those people, such as one foolish preacher did, that if he were a Russian, he would have to learn English in order to read the Bible in order to be saved, is a complete nonsense. Complete nonsense. That is not our position. Nor is it our position that the authorized version translators were inspired when they translated from the original autographs. We don't believe that. But what we do believe is that God has preserved his word. And God has preserved his word for those in the English tongue in the traditional text. And I will explain to you in a little while what I mean by the traditional text. But I want to just say there is a production of confusion. There is a promotion of Catholicism by the use of many of the modern translations. And we have noted how that many of these modern versions will incorporate right into the text of Scripture in places like Matthew 16, verse 18, in places like John chapter 1, verse 42. They will incorporate the papacy within that by making Peter the rock, capital R. Peter means rock. And of course, that is not true. Peter does not mean rock. Peter means a little movable pebble or stone. We have noted already clear examples of the unreliability of modern versions. I have to say that they are unreliable in the text from which they come. We have dealt a little bit with this. I want to deal further with it today because I think it is a most important issue and an issue on which a lot of Christians are confused. Also, the versions are unreliable in the translations which they contain. I have available, through the kindness of somebody who photocopied them for me, some changes that have been made from the authorized version to what appears in the New International Version, or NIV. If you want a copy of that, you'll see it out there on the book table. And I think you may be shocked at some of the changes that have been made, including, incidentally, what I remarked upon earlier in Mark, in relation to Mark chapter 16 and John chapter 8. The Bible that we have today, the authorized version or the King James Version, is a faithful translation. It is a translation that can be trusted. I do not say that it is absolutely perfect in every place. But what I do say is that it is faithful and it is doctrinally sound. You can have no worries when it comes to the authorized version as to whether the doctrine is pure and sound and uncorrupt. Because it is. This is a faithful translation. And I want to speak today about the considerable evidence that there is of the uniqueness of the authorized version. There is a body of considerable evidence to suggest that the authorized version is, in fact, unique as a translation. By the way, I reject the charge that is often made against the AV or the KJV that it is in itself a revision. People like to make great play on that and say, well, now what we have before us today is not the 1611 authorized version because it has actually gone through a number of revisions since then. That is true. We don't deny that. But what we do deny is that you can equate that with what is happening in the modern translations. Because what is happening in modern translations that are taken from a different text is that whole swathes of the Word of God are omitted or added to. There are numerous changes that have been incorporated into the English text by the use of corrupt texts. There was a man in the early part of this century, I believe, called Sir Robert Anderson. And when he was talking about the matter of texts or manuscripts and the translations that are made from those manuscripts or texts, he said this, And I quote, "When the text differs, assume that the authorized version is right, for in the great majority of cases, it is so," unquote. And I completely agree with that statement. When the text differs, you better assume that if there's a difference, the authorized or King James version is right in that text, because in the vast majority of cases, it is so. And we can certainly see that when we compare the authorized version to the modern translations that are available. The authorized version is unique. A lot of times, and I am one of those that has been accused of this, people who take the position that our church takes, a lot of times we're accused of being King James only. Oh, that church over there, they're King James only. Or that preacher, he's King James only. Well, actually, I don't take that as an insult at all. I actually like to wear that as a badge. But of course, what we have to remember is that when people talk about King James only, they may have more than one thought in their minds. Now, there are a number of things that we could say about the issue of King James only as to what it means. You see, there are several meanings of that term. It's often used, as I say, as a charge, as a negative, as a derogatory description of someone. He is King James only. Well, if you mean by that, that we should only use the King James Bible rather than refer to the underlying Hebrew and Greek texts from which it comes, then no, we are not King James only. Because you see, there are foolish people. There's a man in Florida called Dr. Peter Ruckman of Pensacola, and he taught and teaches that the King James Version was actually inspired when it was given in 1611. Well, now, to take that position is to say that not only is this an accurate translation, but it's actually a new revelation from God to man, given by direct inspiration, resulting in the English words, even the italics, being described as advanced revelation. Now, Ruckman and others who take that extreme position believe that even the King James or Authorized Version corrects its own Hebrew and Greek text. That's actually a nonsense. It does not find any support in the Bible. That is a false position. It is a heretical position. Anyone who says that the King James Bible is the inspired Bible, there wasn't one before that and there won't be one after it that is inspired, that God re-inspired the translators, that person is a heretic. And someone who says they're King James only in that connection is a fool. We're not King James only without any recourse to the original language text or any other language text. This position is taken by those people who believe that the King James Bible was given by verbal inspiration by the Holy Spirit, including the italics, which of course would make it a new revelation in 1611, rather than an accurate translation. And we reject that position. We are not King James only in that sense. Nor are we King James only in the sense that it should be the only Bible that's used in any language of the world. I've mentioned already the foolish man who, in a telecast actually, in the early fall of 1995, Dr. Samuel Gipp said that for a Russian person, for example, to get the truth of the Word of God, he would have to learn English and read it in the King James Bible. Now that is what you call extremism. That's what you call nonsense. And we do not subscribe to that position. Because if we did believe that, then William Carey and those who helped him to translate the Word of God into the various dialects in India were fools. And those who helped to translate the Word of God into Chinese were fools. They should have told the people there, now you need to learn English and you need to read the Bible in the King James Version. What absolute nonsense that is. We do not take that position. We do not believe that God doesn't want His Word to be translated accurately from the Hebrew and Greek texts into all the languages of the world. We believe, in fact, that the Scriptures should be translated into other languages. Because there are those out of every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, and every nation who will be in heaven. One of my colleagues in Northern Ireland is an expert in linguistics. He spent some time as a missionary in Papua New Guinea, working among native tribes people who not only couldn't speak English, but couldn't speak any known language that he knew about. And he and his colleagues, Ron Johnson and some others, they set about learning that native dialect and seeking to translate into their dialect the Word of God. And of course the text that they would use to translate into their language is the same text from which we get the King James Version. But we're not saying that people who live in different parts of the world who can't speak English would have to learn English and read the King James, because that's the only Word of God we have. If you mean that a person is King James only in that sense, we are not King James only. But if what you mean by King James only is that it's the only English Bible that you ought to use in the English-speaking churches or in homes or in families, then yes, we are King James only. And we are not saying, as a matter of principle, that this Bible and this translation is beyond improvement. We're not saying that. What we are saying is that anything that's been produced up to now, including the New King James Version, is not an improvement on the King James Version, for various reasons that I won't get into today. But if you're saying to me, are you King James only in the sense that you only use in your study and in your preaching and from your pulpits the authorized King James Version, then I answer affirmatively to that, a very firm yes, that's right. That's where our church stands. And I will not allow a man to come to my church and to stand in my pulpit and to read from another translation or to preach from another translation. I will not put up with that. I don't want it to happen. I will forbid it to happen. Because what we believe is that in our preaching, in our scripture memorization, in our public reading from the pulpit, in our school classrooms and any other area, we should only use, for our benefit, the authorized version. Does that mean that I can't study the perversions? Yeah, of course I can study them. I have done. I've looked at many of them in order to see what's wrong with them. And I'm not saying that there are not one or two instances here and there where there has been an improvement in some cases, in some of these translations, in particular translation areas. But as an overall package, they fall very, 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 very far short of what we have here in the King James or authorized version. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, I am King James only, or I am AV only, because I believe that this is the most accurate translation in the English language that has ever been produced. By the way, there's a book that was written towards the end of the last century by Dean John Bergen called The Revision Revised. If you can get a hold of that book and read it, then I believe you will understand why it is that we are so much in favor of the AV and so much against many of the modern translations. There are reasons, of course, why we only use the authorized translation. I've already dealt in these messages with the subject of divine revelation in the sense of it being a written revelation. God has given us His Word. God has inspired His Word. But you see, we not only believe that God has inspired His Word, but that God has preserved His Word. Because what good would it be to you and me today, in the year 2001, if we believe that God had given an inspired word-for-word Bible to His people, but the problem is we haven't got it today. Where would that leave us? Where would that leave us? There are those who take that position. But we don't take that position. The Free Presbyterian Church has adopted the position of upholding the Authorized Version only. We use it exclusively in our services. We distribute it. When we're giving out copies of the Bible, we distribute it to children in the Sunday school, to new converts. The Authorized Version. We believe that it is important. Now, in taking that stand, I know that it puts us out on a limb where many churches are concerned. But that's not the only issue where we're out on a limb. But there are those who condemn our church for clinging to what they call an outdated Bible. And they will also say that we're against translations and revision. That is not so. We're not against any revision which is necessary. In fact, you will hear our ministers, when they're preaching, refer many, many times, including my own preaching, to an alternative rendering. Some of them are found in the margin of the AV. Some of them are taken from the Greek Testament. And we see nothing whatsoever wrong with that. And we feel that there's another way of putting it, which is sustainable from the original scriptures, then that is legitimate. But I think, apart from some archaic terms and words that are used in the AV, which can be taken care of by footnotes, for example, there is no reason to jettison the whole book and say, well, because there are some old words in here, we better get rid of it. No, I don't believe that that is necessary at all. And we do believe that the modern translations and the revisions that are inaccurate, unreliable, and untrustworthy are to be condemned. We have not found, I have not found, one single modern version which is better than the old Authorized Version. We don't use it, by the way, just because it's old. We use it because it's faithful and because it is unique. I believe that the Authorized Version, and this is my first point, it has a unique standing as a translation because of its manuscripts. And I don't expect anyone here to be an expert in the matter of texts and manuscripts. When we talk about texts and manuscripts, we're referring to those copies that were made by scribes of the Word of God in the original autographs. See, when God first gave the Word to, say, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, to Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and all of the other biblical writers, they wrote down those words. But of course, those words that they wrote were copied. They were copied onto other manuscripts. And these manuscripts would have been in their thousands. Because in those days, they didn't have printing such as came into vogue for us over the last few centuries. Everything was handwritten. Some people will say, well, you know, that's a very poor method of passing things on because mistakes can be made. That's true. But I personally believe that the God who inspired the Word has also preserved the Word and has overseen providentially the copying of His Word into the vulgar languages of the people. When I use the word vulgar, I don't mean rude. I mean into the vernacular, into the actual languages of the people. It was the desire of William Tyndale that every ploughboy in England could have a Bible that he could understand. He didn't want people just to have to learn Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic to be able to get the Word of God. That would be as ridiculous as asking someone who is Russian to learn English in order to have the Word of God. So there has been translation. There has been a copying of the Word of God through the ages. Now, the Word of God that we have, the Authorized King James Version, comes from a text. It comes from a set of manuscripts, of which there are many, that has been known since about 1637 as the Textus Receptus, or the traditional text. It was called the Textus Receptus, that's its Latin name, which translated into English literally means the received text. Because it was said by those at that time, godly men, this is the text received by all. So it became known as the received text. Or it was sometimes referred to as the majority text. Now that's another kind of a misleading term in a way, because some of the inferior texts have also, by some reason, become known as the majority text. But the original majority text was so called because there were far more of those that agreed together in their renderings than disagreed. I don't want to get into facts and figures today and bore you with these things, because frankly, when you get into studying texts and manuscripts, it can get extremely technical and extremely boring. How do I know? Because I've done it. And it's not the most favourite subject to have to study as far as going through all the nuts and bolts of it. But I want to try and bring it down to the most simple form that I can. And that is to say, the Authorized or King James Version has been translated from Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic in some places into the English language. It has been translated from a text, which was a gathering of manuscripts that was known and has become known as the TT, or the traditional text, also known as the received text. Now, in contradistinction to that, since the year 1881, when the English Revised Version was put out, all of the translations that have been made from that source have all been from a text known as the critical text, or the minority text. And that text was produced, and by the way, it is a corrupt text, of that I have no doubt. It was produced by two scholars from Cambridge known as Westcott and Hort. Now there are many who have tried to exalt these men to a position whereby they are looked upon as the fundamentalists of their day. I want you to know that nothing could be further from the truth. Now the reason that many, even fundamentalists today, will say that Westcott and Hort were very faithful men, is that they produced some of the commentaries that were printed by Westcott, and they'll say, I'll challenge you to go through those commentaries and find any doctrinal deficiencies. Well, my problem is with the letters and the correspondence of Westcott and Hort. You see, if you want to know what somebody really believes, then you want to find out what they wrote to other people in secret. Not necessarily what they put out in the public domain. And there are letters extant from Westcott and from Hort in which they say the most unbelievable things concerning the doctrines of biblical inspiration, inerrancy, the atonement, Mariolatry, Roman Catholic worship, many, many other things. Westcott and Hort decided, whenever they were appointed to a revision committee to look at a possible revision of the Authorized Version, they decided to come up with a methodology of their own in producing a Greek text from which a translation could be made. That text that they came up with, it was known as an eclectic text, it derived chiefly from the Vatican Library and from the garbage bin, the trash can of a monastery of St. Catherine on Mount Sinai, found by a man called Tischendorf. Now those two texts, those two manuscripts or codices, Aleph and Sinaiticus, Vaticanus as it became known because of its origin in the Vatican Library, it was found in 1400 and something. The other one that was found in the monastery of St. Catherine on Mount Sinai was given the code name Sinaiticus or Sinaiticus. Those two, along with another text, were put together and were made the basis of the translation of the Revised Version. Now, there are very good reasons why we, as Bible believers today, reject the text that was brought into being by Westcott and Hort. Westcott and Hort themselves were men who were very deficient in many, many areas. I'm not saying that they were deficient as scholars. I believe they were brilliant scholars. I'm not saying they were deficient as far as their learning was concerned. That's not the issue. The issue is their fidelity or other ways to biblical doctrine. And there is no question that the modern versions that are extant today, with the exception of the New King James Version, which despite its faults, does come from the traditional or received text, the rest of them come from the Westcott and Hort text, or from texts that have been brought about through using the same methodology as Westcott and Hort. Let me just try to be simple here, which on this issue can be a bit difficult. The Authorized Version, or the King James Version, is based on the Hebrew Masoretic text. That's the Old Testament text that was preserved and used by the Jews. It gets its name from the Masoretes, who were Hebrew scribes who flourished between 500 and 1000 AD. They safeguarded the text of Scripture by inserting vowel points to help in the pronunciation of the consonantal text. If you knew anything about Hebrew, and I remember studying it in college, if you try to read a piece of unpointed Hebrew, that is, Hebrew without the Masoretic points, it's very difficult. It's extremely difficult. The Masoretic points are very, very helpful because they show the positioning of vowels. You see, the Hebrew alphabet is made up of 22 consonants. There are no vowels. If you want to know what they are, go to Psalm 119, and you see that each of the sections of Psalm 119 begins with a Hebrew vowel. A Hebrew consonant. There are 22 of them. Now, the Masoretes actually guarded and safeguarded the text. The Authorized Version was translated from an edition of the Masoretic text. Now, the New Testament in the Authorized Version was based upon the Greek manuscripts known, as I've said, as the received text. These consisted of over 5,000 handwritten texts that were collected between 312 AD and 1453 AD. Now, I don't want to get into all the different kinds of manuscripts like majuscules and minuscules and papyrus and lectionaries and so on. It's not really that important. But just to tell you that the total of these is 5,255. And the New Testament, therefore, is translated in our Authorized Version from a vast amount of collated or collected evidence. These collected manuscripts are known collectively as the majority or received text. The Authorized King James Version is based on this foundation alone. Now, when you look at the modern versions, you discover they've departed from the received text that was accepted, that was used by God's people for centuries and centuries and centuries. And what happened was, these two men, Westcott, a bishop in the Church of England, and Hort, who was a professor at Cambridge, they headed up a committee of men who were to revise the Authorized Version. Now, here was their instruction. This is important. Their instructions were clear. They were to undertake this revision with as few alterations to the text of the Authorized Version as possible. But you see, I happen to believe that the devil is interested in translation. The devil is interested in the Bible. He wants to get rid of it. He wants to get rid of it by whatever means he can, whether it be by burning it, or burning those who translate it, or whether it be by changing it. Because you get the same result at the end of the day, taking the Bible out of the hands of the people. Westcott and Hort had a prejudice against the received text from the very start. Their writings prove that. So for the next 10 years, these two men nefariously worked, secretly worked on a completely new Greek text. That new Greek text was based, as I said, on those two manuscripts recently discovered, one in a monastery at Mount Sinai, the other in the Vatican Library. Westcott and Hort practically threw away the mass of evidence behind the received text to work mostly on these two documents, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. And by doing that, they left the foundation on which the AV was produced and started working with these other manuscripts that differed from the received text, listen to it, in over 5,600 places, involving nearly 10,000 words. Now, I'm told in the Bible, in the book of Psalms, that every word of God is pure. I am also told by the Lord, thou hast preserved them forever. And yet there are people today who have a so-called Bible in their possession, which is missing or has changed something like 10,000 words in over 5,600 places. But not only did Westcott and Hort depart from the Greek text used by the King James translators, they also departed from the method of translation that had been employed by them. You see, the men who were behind the AV, and we'll get to this in a moment, were men who believed in the inspiration of the Bible. They held that every word was from God. They didn't believe in watering down the scripture. They believed in producing a word-for-word translation, what we call verbal equivalence. Now, what we mean by that is, if I was to take the original text and try to produce a word-for-word translation from it, I would be giving a verbal equivalence in the English language to what appears in the Greek or Hebrew text. A word-for-word translation. That's what we have in the Authorized Version. But these men departed from that, and they come up with a thing called dynamic equivalence. And what that meant was that the translator, or the one who was looking at the manuscript, could actually try to guess what the original scribe was meaning by the word that he used, and would therefore implant his own personality into the text and give a rendering that he felt was in keeping with the thinking of the writer, rather than verbal equivalence. Now this dynamic equivalence, as it's called, has actually resulted in a very inaccurate text and translation. Westcott and Hort differed greatly from the beliefs and methods of the Authorized translators. Neither Westcott nor Hort believed in the verbal inspiration of Scripture, so the words weren't of utmost importance. It was the thinking behind it. Hort actually devised a method that placed emphasis more on the thought of the biblical writer, allowing him as a translator to have a lot of license as to what words he would translate and what he would not translate. Dynamic equivalence. And that method had serious consequences because it opened up the way for inaccuracy in translation on account of pure guesswork. And actually, that's what Westcott and Hort worked on. They worked on the principle of pure guesswork. Now, they called it by fancy names. In fact, I could give you the names that they used. They used four different theories. Listen to this. You talk about gobbledygook. Number one, transcriptional probability. Number two, intrinsic probability. Number three, a neutral text. And number four, a Syrian recension. Four things, all of which were plucked out of thin air by these two scholars. And all of our modern translations, with the exception of the New King James, are based upon these theories. And actually, I could summarize 1 to 4 as inspired guesswork. That's really what it was. Nothing more and nothing less. I have no reason to believe that Westcott and Hort's methodology was an improvement on the Authorized Version. But what I have a lot of reason to believe is that their work was inspired by the devil. I don't think that's too strong to say that. We read this morning the last 12 verses of Mark, the first 11 verses of John chapter 8. These are omissions from the Westcott and Hort text. which incidentally is the same text that the Jehovah's Witnesses have used for their New World Translation. That would scare me for a start. But without going any further into the manuscript subject, which I say is very technical, you can take it from me today. The Authorized Version is superior and it is unique in its manuscripts. Because the manuscripts, the traditional text as it was called, or the received text, is the pure Word of God. And I don't believe that it can be proved otherwise by anyone. The Authorized Translation is unique as far as its men are concerned. I don't have time to get into the full history of the translators of various perversions, but there's an awful difference between a lot of them and those who translated the Authorized Version. Way back in 1611, the men who gave us the original Authorized Version by their work of translation, there were 54 of them who were scholars, later to become 47. They were godly men. They believed in the authority of Scripture. They believed in the vital doctrines of the faith. They had a supreme devotion to their task. Unlike many modern translators, they were men of honesty. How do you know that? Well, it's proved by their use of italics in translation. You just look at your Bible and see in your Authorized Version the number of places where the words are italicized, where there's italics instead of the regular print. There's a reason for that. Maybe you didn't know what the reason was. Well, I'll tell you what the reason is. Because when you go to the original Scripture in the Greek language, for example, in the New Testament, there are places where the English would not read smoothly were it not for the incorporation of some words in the English. But you see, our Authorized Translators were so honest that they were not going to have people to believe that these words in italics were found in the original, because they're not. So what they have done is they've made sure, where they could, to put in italics the words that are not in the original Greek text, to show you instantly, as you look at your Bible, these words are not in the original, but they're there to help the flow of the language. You could find a good example of that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you, hath he quickened, the words hath he quickened are not in the original Scripture, but they're in the context. Because when you read down, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, it says in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. That is in the original. And you see, the reason they put it into the first verse is to help the flow of the language and to give to you the sense of what was being said. But being honest men, they realized the words hath he quickened in verse 1 are not in the Greek text. So they weren't going to put it in regular print. They were going to be honest about it and show you these are our words. These are the translators' words that they have incorporated into the text. No such honesty is found in many of the modern translations. So that it's impossible for you to discover what is in the original and what is actually incorporated by the translator. And even worse than that, of course, is the practice of Mr. Schofield, where he puts his own notes in along with the Word of God. And a lot of people look at that and they'll think, well, this is equivalent to the Scripture, and actually put his notes on a par with the Word of God, which is a very, very serious mistake indeed. The integrity of the Authorized Translators is beyond question. If I could this morning, I would like to get into the history of some of these men. Maybe we'll do that some other time. There was one of them in particular who was already a Hebrew scholar at 5 years old. I want to tell you something. The Hebrew language is not easy to study. So I have studied it. And I used to hear a lot of moans and groans coming from around me in the classroom to join my own. This man was reading Hebrew when he was 5 years old. Brilliant man. A scholar. All of the translators were scholars. They were honest men. They were reliable men. unlike Mr. Westcott and Mr. Hort and many of the translators who have used their methodology. But very quickly, let me mention that the Authorized Version is unique in its message. I read this word, and I find consistently all the way through, it is a faithful translation. We are not as many who corrupt the Word of God, or as the word could be translated, hucksterize the word, which was an old word employed for those who watered down pure wine into a more watery substance. We're not of those who water down the word. We believe that the Authorized King James Version is faithful. It's faithful in its testimony to Christ. Faithful in its testimony to Him as the virgin-born Son of God. You'll not find in your Authorized Version, as you find in many of these modern translations, whether it be in the text or in the footnote, that Isaiah 7:14 translates as young woman. No, you'll find in the Authorized Version the word virgin is used. And that's the correct translation. A testimony to His purity, to His sinless birth. You'll find in the Authorized Version ample testimony to His atoning work. Unlike many of the modern translations, where in Colossians 1 verse 14, it leaves out the words, through His blood. Of course, the retort will come back, but there's other places in the translation where they do use the words, through His blood. That may well be, but why take it out in Colossians 1:14? It doesn't make any there's no excuse, because you find it somewhere else, there's no excuse for taking it out where it should be. And you're going to find that there are many, many examples of the vital truths of God's Word that have been jettisoned, thrown aside. You're going to find, for example, although there's no real justification from the original, in many Bibles there's gender-free language. You know that nonsense, where you're not allowed to say chairman anymore. You have to say chairperson. What a load of bunk. Honestly, and if you're a feminist, I'm sorry, but it's too bad. I'm not into that nonsense. Gender-free language. And God isn't into it either. And you're going to find that God is not our heavenly mother. He's our heavenly Father. And that's very important. This is a time-honored book as well. And we underline its uniqueness not only by referring to its manuscripts and to its men and to its message, but to its merits. This book has stood the test of time. Yeah, I really like to think of this, not that it's the most important consideration, but it's quite interesting that this is the book used by great revival preachers in the 18th century. Men who preached the word and saw revival through their ministries, it's the very same Bible that they used. God used it then, God uses it now. Is there any reason to think that we ought to get rid of it? It has been blessed and owned and used of God since it was first produced. The manuscripts from which it came were the means of the great Protestant Reformation. You read history, you're going to find that the Authorized Version flows directly from the Protestant Reformation. That's the heritage of this precious translation. It was the instrument of the great evangelical awakening, of the revivals of the 19th century. I wonder where revival has ever broken out through the use of these new Bibles. And men and women, that's what they are. They're not new translations, they're new Bibles. They're new Bibles. And the Bible does tell us in Matthew 7, by their fruits ye shall know them. When I read and study the Authorized or King James Version, nobody has to tell me that it's the inspired Word of God translated into the English tongue. I know it. I believe it to be incomparable in many, many, many respects. I read a quotation just yesterday where someone said of the AV, incomparable in its faithfulness, majestic in its language, and inexhaustible in its spiritual fruitfulness. This time-honored version continues to reveal to millions the matchless grace of Him whose name is the Word of God and who is crowned with glory and honor. Friends, in no sense has this translation ever been equaled by any other version. Does that mean it never could be improved? I didn't say that. What I'm saying is I've never seen it being improved yet. Whether in style, scholarship, or spiritual tone. There is none better. You can't trust the modern Bible versions. You can trust the authorized version. And I would say of this book, as David said of Goliath's sword, there is none like it. Give it me. Away with your modern perversions. I've no time for them. I don't even want them using up valuable space on my bookshelves. Give me the word of the living God. C.H. Spurgeon said this, and with this I want to finish on this subject. In the year 1888, he said, "The craving to alter the word of God is accursed. Revelation 22, 18 and 19 should be read with fear and trembling. Thus all down the ages God has warned men against this crime. He is a jealous God and has determined to visit with the direst punishment all who dare to alter his completed and full revelation. This is the crime of the present day." That was 1888. May the Lord preserve us from it. I wonder what he would have said about our present day when something like another 150 translations have been produced since his day. What would he say? Men and women, it's important that we stand for the Word of God. It's also important that we receive and believe the Word of God. Jesus said, "The word that I have spoken, the same will be your judge in the last day." That tells me that the Lord's Word will be preserved till the last day. We have His Word today, and His Word tells us the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. His Word tells us that you must be born again. His Word tells us he that believeth not is condemned already. And I say to you this morning, if you're not a Christian, we've been dealing with a lot of technical things. We've been dealing with matters that have to do with the origin of our Bible. But I would want you to come to know the author of our Bible. You would come to know him as your Lord and your Savior. And if you're not already saved and ready for heaven, I trust that God will lead you to Christ. Christ, of whom this book speaks. Christ, of whom it is said in Scripture that neither is there salvation in any other. I would point you to him today. And I would urge you to trust him, to come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. I trust God will bless what we've meditated upon today, and may he help us to stand true to his holy word. Let's all pray. Father, thou dost know our hearts today. It is our desire to stand for all that thou art for and against all that thou art against. Lord, we want to have the word of God in its purest form. We ask that you will help us to be faithful in our stand for that which is right. We know, Lord, there is a clamor in many places to change things, to change our practice, to change our approach, to become more contemporary, to become more user-friendly. Lord, save us from that. We pray that you will help us to be faithful, whatever the cost. Lord, may there be a people who will ever stand for thy word that are found in this church. Bless us today. Save the lost. Encourage thy people. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.